This was a particular psalm that was written with the Jewish people going up to Jerusalem. It's called a Song of Ascent. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And this morning,
Bible reading is taken from the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, reading from verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast of your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows to do good or the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Sorry, we
all seen the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who knows him as their personal Savior has this assurance that he is coming for those who love him. I'm looking for that time, and I hope that you are looking also for that wonderful time when we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's one aspect also that we need to keep in mind, that when we are caught up to the Lord, we are also going to give an account of our lives to him. As believers, we are counted as stewards, servants of the Lord, and we are to give an account of our stewardship to the Lord when we meet him there in the air. When you study the book of James, you see it is a very practical book. It goes right deep into our practical lives and how we should live here and now while we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Many people believe, well, the coming of the Lord, we'll be caught up to meet him and then we'll be with him for eternity and we'll rejoice around the throne. Well, that is true, but there is also to be an accounting time which we must bear in mind. And the book of James shows us how we should live, what practical teaching we have. This is not just doctrine, this is for our daily lives. James chapter 4, first of all, he says in verse 11, do not speak one against another. How practical this teaching is. And I suppose this is one of the Christians' most grievous and most common faults, speaking against one another. It is because our tongue is uncontrollable. At least we ourselves cannot control our tongues. We must give our tongues to the Lord so that he might control us. We dare not make an excuse for our tongues and say, oh, well, I'm just a talker, I just can't control my tongue. That is no excuse. Do not complain, brethren and sisters, one against another. What a tragedy it is when Christians resort to this type of living. Speaking evil, complaining one against another. Now, this is not just some obscure verse in the Bible, in the book of James. This is the teaching of the Lord. This is the teaching of the apostles right through the scripture. Just to notice a couple of other scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Put aside all these things, malice and guile and slander. Over in Corinthians also, Paul mentions the very same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul is saying that to slander, to speak evil of another, is to grieve the Spirit of God. And surely you would not grieve the Holy Spirit. And yet this is what we do day by day, by our uncontrolled tongues, by our confused thinking and our evil imaginations, speaking against others. We are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, gave the same instruction. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 1. The Lord Jesus says, do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard of your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in a brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is the basic teaching of the Scripture that we are not to judge one another and to criticize, for this is evil. It can produce no good. It is not the love of God to speak evil and to slander one another. How dreadful it is when Christians become slanderers. John calls it murder. In his epistle he says, he who does not love his brother is a murderer. Can slander come from love? Can you slander another person from a loving heart? No, it is impossible. Slander is the equivalent of murder. Slander is character assassination. And it is tragic that many Christians today resort to slander. Some in a most evil or gross way, others in little ways. And I trust there is no evil, great slander in our meeting this morning. But let us look in our own hearts and see and examine our own lives. Let us try our hearts and ask God to search our hearts. Are we obeying the Word of God? Do we care that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking evil of another? If we cannot say good of another, let us say nothing. There was a woman who once was always praised because she said wonderful things about other people. She would never slander, but she would compliment and she would encourage other people and say good things. And a man said to her, you're always saying good things. I suppose you would even have a good word to say about the devil. Well, she said, well, you have to admit that he never gives up. But to slander is to kill another person's character. How dreadful it is to murder another person through our words that we say about them. Oh, may the Lord teach us the evil of slander. Back to James chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. He judges the law. In verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, there is one judge, there is one law, there is one God, there is one judge, and the judge of this universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment is committed to Him. So how dare we set ourselves up as judges, especially of the Lord's people? Would you sit up on the platform here and say, I am God? You say, definitely I would not say that. The Antichrist will do that. He will claim to be God. But you wouldn't do that. Would you say that I am God? You wouldn't dream of usurping the place of God, would you? No, no, you would not want to take the place of God. That's evil, you know very well. But if you judge, you are usurping the place of God. And there is one judge. But what about all the things that people do? Are we to keep mum? Are we to keep our mouths closed? Yes. We are not their judges. We are told that every man will give an account of his life to God. And we also must give an account of our lives to the Lord. So how can we set up ourselves as judges in the place of God? You see, it is a very serious matter, this matter of judging, and related to it, the malice and the slander that comes from our judging another person. Whatever we do, we must do in love and in the name of the Lord Jesus and to the glory of God. And slander, malice, and evil does not glorify God. We cannot set ourselves up as judges, but we must remember that we will give an account of our lives also to the Lord. Now this brings in a very serious consideration. When the Lord Jesus comes, all His people are going to be caught away from this world. Wonderful day, praise God. We're going to be caught up, but remember we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives, our service as Christians to Him. And if we are going to judge anybody, my friends, we must judge ourselves. We must look into our own hearts to see how we stand before the Lord. We must look into our lives to see what answer we're going to give to the Lord when He comes. Let us turn to the Scriptures and I'll just show you these references to the judgment seat of Christ. First in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 4, chapter 14, verse 10. And you see that Paul says similar words to James. Romans 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We are to give an account of our lives to the Lord. Look over in the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We must give an account of our lives to God. Now, what is this judgment seat of Christ where we must give an account? Is it the great white throne that we read of in Revelation 20, where those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire? No, that is not the judgment that I'm referring to. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for the Lord's people, for believers. Not for our sin, but for our stewardship. The way that we live and act as believers. Our sin has already been judged. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, your sin, every sin that you did and every sin you will ever do was placed upon Him when He hung upon the cross. And if you are in Christ, if you have come to the cross and received Him as your Savior, if you have asked Him to take your sin away, if you have confessed your sin to Him, He has removed your guilt. He has paid the penalty for all your sins. So we cannot come into judgment for the sins that we have done, because the Lord Jesus has already suffered for our sins. And sin cannot be paid for twice. It's not just. If the Lord has taken our sins, then how can we come into judgment for our sins? No, it's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of our stewardship. Now look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul here gives us a little idea of what is involved in this judgment. And he is speaking in the context of building the work of God. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So you see that there will be those who stand before this judgment who go through a type of testing or period of trial, and they will be saved. They are not burnt up, but they are saved. But their works are burnt up, or at least some of their works are burnt up. It is like this, my friends. Here as Christians, we are stewards of God. He has given us talents to use for Him. He has put us here so that we might live for Him and obey His will and do His directions. He has not put us here just so that we can flit away the time, so that we can just enjoy the time like on an express tourist bus sailing through the world. We are here for a purpose, and God has put us here as servants, and yet He has regarded us more than servants. He regards us as His close co-workers, His friends, because He reveals His will and His intentions to us. But nevertheless, we are servants. Paul's called himself a bond slave. And a slave must absolutely do everything the master says. He may not choose and decide what he wants to do or may not want to do. A slave obeys. And you and I, my friend, are slaves of the Lord, although He calls us friends. Well, we are servants, and a servant must do his master's will. Are we doing our master's will? Or to what extent are we obeying the word of the Lord? Are we obeying the word of the Lord by our slander? Are we obeying the commission of the Lord by criticizing, complaining, and speaking evil of others? Not at all. Our lives are made up of some spiritual works and some carnal works. Carnal works are worldly works, works that we do in our own strength, things that will not pass this test. And Paul likens our works to gold, precious stones and silver, or wood, hay and straw. The first three remain in the testing time. The latter three will be burnt up. Now when we stand before the Lord Jesus, He's going to test our Christian lives of stewardship. He's going to see what is spiritual in our lives and what is carnal. And He's going to discount the carnal activity. And He uses this description, it's going to be burned up, our carnality. Now what are the spiritual works? Are they the good things that we do? Not necessarily, because many people do good works, but they are not godly works at all. I could tell you of many Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists who do very good things. And you know, this is the worldly philosophy and the philosophy of most religions, that God will reward us for all the good things we do. God does not reward goodness. All our own righteousness are as filthy rags. Then what are these spiritual things? It is the work that God does through us. That is the spiritual things. That's the things that will remain. You will have this little expression, whatever you do for Christ will last. Well, that's partly true. But it's not our own good works. It's what He does through us. You see, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God so that He can work through us. And then these works will be rewarded. The Lord wants us to present ourselves to Him. But there at the judgment seat, He will test us. If you like, He will computerize our lives. He will test us to see what is worthy to go into eternity. And He will reward us according to our faithfulness and the spiritual works that He is able to produce in us. He will give us rewards. The Lord Jesus said, I am coming and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, I want a reward in heaven. Do you? I don't care whether it's a crown, but I want a reward. You say, well, that's a bit selfish. If you're really humble, you would say, well, as long as I get a seat in heaven, that will be enough. That is not enough. And that is a carnal attitude just to say, well, as long as I get a seat in heaven, that's okay. We want something to present to the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord rewards His people, I don't want to look into the hollow of my hand and search for the reward that He has given. I want Him to give me a crown. And I want to place my crown at His feet and say, Lord, it's all of Yourself. It's Your grace. It is Your work. I don't want to remain there ashamed at that time. We're going to stand before the Lord. And I want the Lord Jesus to put His hand upon my shoulder and say, well done, Don, you've done a good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want the Lord Jesus to say to me when I stand before Him at the judgment seat. And surely you also want Him to say words like that about you. Well done, good and faithful servant. But what if He puts His hand upon our shoulders and His piercing eyes look into our eyes and those words, well done, don't come from His mouth? And we have to hang our heads in shame. And is that possible? Yes, it is, because John says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself, so that when he appears we may not be ashamed and may not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. It's tragedy. It's tragic if we stand before the Lord and then have to hang our heads in shame. A shame because we have lived this Christian life mostly for our own desires, just to waste the time, that we have squandered the talents that the Lord has given and they have nothing to show for the Lord. We don't want to go empty-handed, do we? No, we want to take others with us. We want the Lord to be pleased with us at that time. But what if the Lord looks into our eyes and says, what about your slander? What about this habit you have of criticizing all your brothers and sisters? You are full of logs in your own eyes, and yet you have criticized your brothers and slandered them. Your heart's filled with malice. How am I to reward you for all this? That would be tragic. Although He has taken away our sin, yet we must give an account of our lives. We want to stand before Him and gaze into His eyes and hear His words, well done. And to this end, James is a very practical book, and Paul, and John, and the Lord's teachings Himself on how we should live while we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. We don't want to go empty-handed. We want to go with others. Let us press on with this passage. Verse 13 of James 4. Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow we shall do this, or go to this city and that city. We'll do this and that. We'll spend a year there, and then we'll engage in business. We'll make a big profit. We'll build our barns, and we'll build our empire, and so on. What about you people who do this, he says? Don't you know that your life is a vapor? Oh, we know that. We know that time is flying, and the older you go, the faster your birthdays come. We know that very well. Just look at our life. No one can guarantee even 70 years. And especially in this time when the coming of the Lord is drawing very near. And if there's one message I want to get across to you, as well as don't slander and complain against your brothers, the second message I want to get across to you, my dear people, is this, that the time is so urgent, and we do not even have 5 years. Well, I should say, we probably haven't even got 5 years. We probably haven't even got 1 year. At the rate things are moving in the world today, the coming of the Lord is drawing very near. And I'll be surprised if the Lord doesn't come in 1980. I'm not setting a date, but the things are drawing very near. But even say the Lord gives us 5 years. Say if we press it and say he might give us 10 years. And who can look ahead 10 years these days? But say he did give us 10 years. Those years will go like that. Just think back 10 years and see how fast they have gone. And look, if our lives are not right with God now, will they be right in 10 years' time? If we have not yet given our tongue to the Lord now, will we succeed in giving him our tongue within 10 years? If we are not soul winners now, will we be soul winners in 10 years? What will we have to show even in 10 years? Is our vision so small that we cannot utilize the time for the Lord? Now, my friend, one thing I want you to realize, another thing, is that time is a talent the Lord has given to us. You remember the parable of the talents. The Lord told about a master who had servants. To this man he gave 10 talents, this man 5, this one 2, and this one 1. And those servants were to utilize those talents and build up an increase to present to their Lord. The man with 1 talent simply buried his talent in the ground, and he did not produce anything to show to the Lord. And some of us may be like that. Except in that parable, that man who did not produce anything was cast into outer darkness. He was not a true believer at all. If we are truly belonging to the Lord, we will produce something of eternal value. And don't forget, even a cup of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus will have its reward. Not just every cup of water given, but every one given in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul tells us, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I think of that other verse in 1 Corinthians 10, look, let this be our motto every day of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even if you drink of water, drink a glass of water, let it be for the glory of God. Even down to the little things he is saying, let us do all to the glory of God. And then we'll not be ashamed when the Lord comes. But that parable of the talents, each man was responsible for the talents that he was given. He was to utilize them and to make the most of those talents that the Lord has given. Now you say, but I don't have many talents. I'm not a musician. Well, the Lord has given you talents. Sometimes natural talents, sometimes spiritual talents. Natural things. Did you know that your little finger is a talent for God? And some people are content to give one little finger to the Lord when he has given us 10 fingers. How selfish are we to give the Lord 1 finger? Our fingers are a talent. Our bodies themselves are talents. They are to be vessels of the Lord so that he can use us. Our hands, our feet, our lips, our hearts, our bodies are to be vessels of God. Talents in his use. Our finance also is a talent. But have you ever thought about time? Time is a talent that the Lord gives to us. Every minute is accountable. And yet so often we waste the time. It does not mean that the Lord never intends us to relax and to have some recreation. No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean our time is accountable. And we must do all to the glory of God. But we cannot say that tomorrow we're going to do this or that. As James says, we must say, if the Lord wills. And that expression is so vital, if the Lord wills. And it's not simply meaning if the Lord permits us to do it. We are governed more than just a permissive will. We are governed by the direct will of God. And we must be determined to know the will of God and to do the will of God in our lives. The same attitude that our Lord Jesus Christ had when he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That is to be our prayer. That is to be our attitude day by day in doing the will of God. Whatever he says, we must do it. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we must present ourselves to him. Please mark that verse in your Bible if you haven't. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we must present our bodies a living sacrifice to God if we are going to know the will of God. But sometimes we become so selfish. We want to keep ourselves to ourselves. We want to compartmentalize the Lord Jesus. We know one day is religious day, the rest of the days are mine. Or even on Sunday, just 1 hour is the Lord's time. No, every minute belongs to the Lord, and it is he who has given us our minutes and who continues to give us our minutes so that we might use our moments in fulfilling his will. And of course, his will includes reaching out to the unsaved to bring them to the Lord. That must be our burden. But we cannot make plans for ourselves and say, tomorrow we will do this. We may not have tomorrow. Our life is like a vapor.
Time that the Lord,
but we must make the most of the time that the Lord has given to us.
But as it is, you
in verse 16, but it is you, many people boast of what they are doing and planning to do. There's a good example in Scripture about the man who built barns, and he was going to build bigger barns. You know the story and how his soul was required of him. Let us not boast of what we do. Let us boast in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he is our Lord and he is the one who directs our lives. In verse 17, and what a tremendous verse this is to conclude. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We are to do the will of God. There are many things we know that we should do and we don't do it. That is sin. We know it is God's will that none should perish. We have the great commission that the Lord has given to us to reach out to every creature. And yet we can remain complacent. We remain in our homes. We continue on in our own little worlds, living for ourselves. We don't do the will of God. To us it is sin. The Lord Jesus said very clearly, lay not up treasure for yourselves on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Are we laying up our treasure on earth, or are we doing what he said not to do? Many people are investing in gold these days because of the shaking dollar and the economic chaos in the world. And in chapter 5 of James, which you will study shortly, you will see that silver and gold is to be cankered. In the new economic system, gold is to be valueless as far as trading is concerned. It will become merely a metal. And many people who are building up their gold reserves are going to find their wealth cankered suddenly when the new economic system comes into existence. The Lord said, lay up treasure on earth. Now you look right through the Scriptures and see what the Lord has said to do, and test yourself whether you are doing the will of God, doing and obeying what the Lord Jesus has said. These are a few of the practical words in the Word of God. Not James' words, but the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful what you say. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Let us give them to the Lord. Let him take control of us. Let us surrender our lives to him and say, Lord, take my life, so that day by day, whatever I do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I do it for the glory of God. So may he help us to do just that.